scripture reading for today is one that we are all familiar with, John 3:16-17. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, please turn to that passage. If you're using the Bible underneath your seats, it's on page 940. But in John chapter 3, Jesus is having a discussion in the first part of the chapter with Nicodemus about the new birth, but then as he proceeds, he comes down here to verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Good morning. So good to see you this morning. Happy that you're here. Delighted that you've come our way. We have visitors. It's a privilege and a real joy to have you to come and visit with us today. We hope that you remain after services a little bit and give us an opportunity to get to know you a little bit better. As I was browsing through some of the pamphlets out there in the foyer, you know, there's a lot of good tracts that we have out there. If you have any questions about things, you're looking for answers with regards to why we do what we do, or maybe there's a particular subject or topic that you might have in mind, there's a lot of good information. I just want to encourage you to look through that and to see if there's something there that might interest you. But something that I had seen, if you're like me, you know, technology is a great thing, but it can also be a bad thing if it distracts you from the right thing. Texting and driving is an example of that. It was a few weeks ago, I got to tell on my wife, sitting at a light up here by the Fairfield Commons Mall, and I was driving, she was passing, and and so she looked beside her, and this young guy wasn't paying any attention to what was going on around him. He's just sitting there texting like crazy, and the light's getting ready, it's yellow and it's turning green, and she's just looking at him, and he just looked up at her, stuck his tongue out at her, so, and she stuck her tongue out at him. So I shall not lie. I shall not tell a lie. So, and then we pulled into wherever we were going. So, thank goodness no one wanted to beat me up that day. So, but anyway, I noticed this out there. It says sermon scripture list, checklist for youth. Now, this can also go for adults as well. It says stay focused by checking off every chapter mentioned in sermons or in Bible class for more detailed instructions. And it's got an address here. But it's got Old Testament passages and New Testament passages. And I thought in a day and age, you know, when technology is good for us, but it can also be distracting, this is a good way to stay focused. For us younger whippersnappers that might be on there, tempted to play a video game or it's boring. There's nothing to do. There's something to do. Or maybe if we're even adults and we're like looking at Facebook or something like that, like we shouldn't be, and maybe paying attention to the preacher's sermon. This might help us stay focused and do what we ought to do with regards to paying attention to the lesson. Let's talk about, I don't know about you, I guess you like good news. I like good news. I love getting good news. You know, the caveat to that is, good news, bad news, I guess. You know, folks, say, I got some good news, then I got some bad news. I don't like bad news. Don't give me the bad news. Can we just pass over the bad news? You've had that scenario before. Good news, bad news. Had good news, bad news during the sub-zero temperatures. Bad news. Our furnace stopped working. That was frightening. It's dangerous with temperatures 13, 14, 15 below, and then you got the wind chill on top of it, and your furnace stops working. Good news. There was a silver lining. It stopped working about 7 a.m., just in enough time to put a phone call into a certified, bona fide electrician who could come in and fix it. And within 2.5 hours, we had heat again. So that's the good news. We've all been there before. I don't like it when someone comes up to me and says, I have some bad news. And of course, I'm waiting for the good news. And there's no good news. It's just, I have bad news. I want you to know, brethren, that with regards to the gospel, that there is the best news of the good news. That just sounds great. Perhaps one of the most familiar passages that we read in the Bible is John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. There is a Super Bowl tonight. Chances are highly likely that someone's going to have a religious moment and even bring that passage to the ballgame tonight. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There is perhaps no more used, and let me say this, an abused passage in the Bible. We're going to talk about that latter part here as we develop this lesson. If we could, I want to explain why, though, when we look at this passage, that it is the best of the good news. First of all, brethren, I would suggest to you that it's the best of the good news because it is cosmic in its scope. Consider, if you would, there in verses 15 and verse 16. Whoever believes in Him, verse 15, verse 16, whoever believes in Him. And whenever you consider that word world, listen, it appears four times in two verses. Four times in two verses. When you consider the encounters that Jesus had in the first chapters of the Gospel of John, the Gospel is wide enough to include with a broad spectrum of people that Jesus encountered throughout His ministry. You remember there in John chapter 3, Jesus' experience with Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Then you come on down to John chapter 4 and you see a morally wounded Samaritan woman. Then we come on down to in John chapter 4, continuing there in verse 46, we see a Roman official who has a son who is at the point of death. And instead of Jesus even making the trip to go to his home, he heals him right there on the spot. That Roman official, as you remember, as he was making his way home, his servants, they run out, and this had to be a beautiful scene to greet him. Your son, he's alive, he's fine. He is? Yes. Well, when did that happen? They said about the seventh hour, and we can almost, brethren, if you can follow the bouncing ball logistically through that, he begins to connect the dots, and it's like, wait a minute, that's when I spoke with Jesus. Go your way. Your son lives. Going on from there, we think about Jesus' encounters with that lame man there in John chapter 5. There at that sheep gate, or by the sheep gate, there was a pool, Bethesda. And you remember there, that man had been in that poor condition, lame for 38 years? He had been in that condition? The story at that particular time was, well, an angel would go into the pool and stir the water, and if you were like one of the lucky ones, one of the first ones to jump into this magic pool, you would be healed. And I just can't make it. There's people who they're just, and who can blame them? They've got illnesses, they've got problems, they want healed. I just can't make it down there in time. Jesus healed him. The hungry there in John chapter 6. Jesus looked up at the multitudes. They were hungry. He had compassion on them. He begins to test His disciples. What are we going to do with so many people? Good question. You see, I think at the heart of that very question was the fact that we're all challenged with the same thing when we face adversity in our life? Are we going to look up? Are we going to look to God? Or are we just going to look around us and exclude God? Well, what do we have? Philip says, well, he said, you know, 500 denarii worth of food isn't enough to feed all these people. And Peter says, you know, well, I saw a lad who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but what is that among so many? They failed the test, didn't they? Who were they with? Jesus. He had the multitudes to sit down. He blessed the food and he fed the multitude. An array of enemies in John chapter 7 and John 8 and John 10. That blind man there in John chapter 9 when the disciples want to make a theological case out of him. Or there with Lazarus, a grieving family in John chapter 11. And on it goes, brethren. God is all-encompassing in His love for mankind. God so loved the world. Jesus proved that throughout His ministry. That's the best of the good news. So I don't want any one in particular person to sit here today and say, God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me because of, and you can fill in the blank, I'm not good enough. God doesn't love me because of my sins. Oh, Scott, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. I want to challenge you to open up your heart and open up the Word of God and just start reading about Jesus' life. Because I do know God. I want you to take off and start reading the birth of the church. How the gospel is all-inclusive for everyone. And how God can change a man's life who radically was so different in his philosophy and his approach towards loving God meant terrorizing, and I'll use that term, others in the name of God. The Apostle Paul had that encounter with the Lord on that road to Damascus. And he changes his life, brethren, from what I call Saul the Saint Slayer to Paul the Pure One. It would provoke him to later write to Timothy, I was the chief of sinners. But God is long-suffering, forbearing, and if God can love me, He can love anybody. That's basically in a nutshell what He told Timothy. So I want you to understand that. God loves you. 2, the best of the good news, brethren, is the fact that it is warmth in its appeal. The warmth is seen in God's love in verse 16 and God's heart in verse 17. The fact that God does not want to condemn the world, but the warmth is not sticky and a mere sentiment. The verse that surrounds this golden text deal with justification by God in verses 18 through 20. Maybe this is the only way that we can really appreciate God's love. Is to see it against the backdrop of justice. God is a just God. This warmth, brethren, must be shared in a message that is wrapped in love. The Apostle Paul would tell us in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 15 to speak the truth, yes, but in love. Speak it in love. Let us not only win the war of argumentation, but brethren, let us win the war of presentation. Do you understand what I'm saying about that? For how we share the message is the most important with regards to what we share. Augustine said this. Listen to this quote by Augustine. He said, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. It must be warm in its appeal, brethren. Three, it is available to all through belief, the best of the good news. You know, belief is the key term here in John's Gospel. When you go back and you look in John in chapter 20, and verses 30 and 31, listen to carefully to what John concludes with regards to man's belief and why Jesus did what He did here. John chapter 20, verse 30, and He says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." This word belief, it is used numerous times, and always, without one exception, it is used as a verb. From John's perspective, belief is the beginning of action. James helps us wrap our minds around this concept. You remember over in James in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warm, be filled,' but you not give them things which are needed for the body? What does it profit?" Can I bring this down into modern translation? It is as if one says, "If there's anything I can do for you, let me know." But one walks away with their fingers crossed, "I hope you don't let me know." James says that's foolish. There must be action behind what we profess that we believe, brethren. He says faith also by itself in verse 17, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on an altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and the works of faith were made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I want to be called the friend of God, don't you? Amen. You see, then, that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. And when those who insist on taking us to the faith only argument, let's be sure and read this and remember this. When faith only is spoken of, it is spoken of in a negative connotation, not positive. You know, James could not imagine faith or belief standing alone. Just couldn't. It has always been complemented by obedience unto God's commands. The abusive and the offensive part of this equation is the fact, folks, that some demand that faith can stand alone. If I understand what James is saying, friends, he was saying that even the demons believe and they are further along on that pathway of salvation than one who has no belief. And guess what? The demons don't have a shot. You think about that for a moment. This leads to our final point. It offers eternal life. Life is also the key term used in John's Gospel. You read it from beginning to end when he talks about eternal life. Without it, all that we believe is futile. In other words, if there is no reward at the end, then living for self and the here and now is all there is. That's sad, isn't it? You see, that's the way a lot of people live their lives today. I just live for myself. But here's the interesting twist to it. A lot of people who live for themselves when they're ready to die by themselves, all of a sudden there's a godly interest. I'm ready now to get my house in order. I'm ready now to do what I should have been doing all along. Thank goodness, folks, we do indeed serve a God who loves us and wants us to get our house in order, even if it is at the 11th hour. You see, as long as we have breath in our body and we are willing to put that belief into action and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we do indeed have a living hope. That is the best of the good news. There's life hereafter. There's life hereafter. I want to ask you today, have you taken God up on His offer of everlasting life? Have you humbled yourself to the point of emptying yourself and living for Jesus? I want to extend the invitation for you and unto you, if you haven't, that you'll come forward this morning, repenting of your sins, confess Jesus as the Lord of your life, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. You know, maybe you've done that. You've strayed away from the faith, from the truth, from your duty, from your obligation, your responsibilities as a Christian. And you want to return. You want to come back. Maybe you need prayers for something about something. This is the place to bring it. If we can assist you, we ask for you to come forward. Together we stand and we sing.